Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will begin his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 with Ephesians introduction. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Today we are beginning a study of the book of Ephesians. And I believe that the purpose of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians is to tell us what God's present purpose is in all his work today. And I believe that this includes his work in the world as well as his work with the individual believer. So I would define Ephesians as the book of God's present purpose. Now, I believe that one of the most glorious truths of Scripture is the truth of being in Christ. Now, in the past, as we read it in the Old Testament, we see that God's people enjoyed the privilege of being in Israel, that nation whom God had formed out of the descendants of the man Abraham, the man Isaac, and the man Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel. And your place in that nation came about basically as an accident of birth. You were in Israel by the fact that you were born into Israel. But today our privilege is not to be in Israel, but to be in Christ. And today I believe that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, both in who he is, and he is the Christ, the one marked out or anointed to be the Savior of the world, and he is the Son of God, or God manifested in human form. So all those who believe in who he is, and then in what the Lord Jesus did, that is, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That all who believe those things, who Christ is and what he did, that they are then identified with Jesus Christ and placed into Jesus Christ. And the Bible, and particularly Paul in his books, calls that position as being in Christ. So that I believe that all believers, all who truly believe the record God gave of his Son, are now in Christ. And that position of being in Christ is a most special, a most glorious, and even as we see it in these first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, an unbelievable position. All the things that God does for us, all the things that God makes true of us in Christ, it's almost unbelievable. Now, I believe that if we want to learn what it means to be in Christ and all the things that God has done for those who are in Christ, if we want to get the greatest revelation possible of what is true of those of us who are in Christ, well, that greatest revelation is found right here in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians is the book of being in Christ. And it talks about and defines and sets forth the privileges of those who are in Christ. Now we understand that God's grace is one of his most glorious aspects. This word grace, we need to understand it, of course. And we need to go back to the word that God actually used. And the Greek word for grace in the New Testament is charis, spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. And that is oftentimes a woman's name, a Greek name. Often Greek women will be named charis. Now, the idea of grace is that grace is love and favor shown to those who do not deserve it. And whenever God gives generously to people, totally apart from any merit or worth on their part, that is, he gives them his glorious gifts without ever taking into account whether they deserve them or not, and without ever making any reference to what they have done or to what they are. Well, when God does that, that is God's grace. God pouring out His gifts, His love, His favor on people regardless of whether or not they deserve it. Now, when it comes to God's grace, I believe that nowhere else in Scripture is God's grace shown forth plainer than it is in the book of Ephesians. So I believe that Ephesians is the book of God's grace. So Ephesians is the book of God's present purpose. Ephesians is the book of being in Christ. And Ephesians is the book of God's grace. Now, if we were to divide up Paul's books, we could divide them up into his early epistles, which were written during the Acts period. And those books would be Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then we would have his prison epistles, as they're often called, or those epistles that were written during his 2 years in his own hired house in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, when it says that then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Of course, that rented house was in Rome, as we read there in Acts chapter 28. And those so-called prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then we have Paul's post-prison letters, his personal letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, with those three divisions, this book of Ephesians is one of those prison epistles, or those epistles written during the 2 years that Paul was in his own rented house, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. Now, Ephesians, as we look at it, it seems to have been written to new believers, people who recently came to faith in Christ. And that is kind of a radical thing to say, considering the depths of the doctrine Paul goes into in the first three chapters, how deep the doctrine is. And yet, as we look at the last three chapters, we see that, yes, this was written to new believers. Now, these new believers are both Jews and Gentiles alike. And there is no difference, there is no distinction between them, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. They've all had faith in Christ. And they have come to God, not by being born into Israel, as happened in the Old Testament, but from believing the salvation-bringing message that it had been made freely available to all nations, as Paul said in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. The gospel itself was now apostled. It was now sent to the nations. And Paul tells them in the book of Ephesians that the glorious things that are true of them for believing in the first three chapters, and then how they should respond to those glorious things in the last three chapters. So that brings us to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So this book starts out with the name of the author, Paul. And he should be a very familiar character to anyone who has read the book of Acts, the history of the book of Acts. And from chapters 13 through 28, pretty much, of that book, as well as chapter 9, are taken up with the history of this man, Paul. Paul was one who had originally been a persecutor of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and had been against faith in Christ, but he had been turned around by a heavenly vision of Christ, and then he served him faithfully from then on. And he wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. People argue about Hebrews, but he definitely wrote 13 books in the New Testament, including this letter of Ephesians. Now Paul speaks and he says he is an apostle. And I think today when we think of an apostle, we think of that as an office, that you have the office of an apostle. This person is an apostle because he has an apostle's office. But the fact is, this word apostle, it's just a Greek word. It's not really an English word at all. The Greek word is apostolos. And people say that it means a sent one. And yet it comes from the verb apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. And apostello is a word that's often translated sent in the New Testament. But I believe it has to mean more than just sent, because there is another word that means simply sent. And that is the Greek word pempo, spelled P-E-M-P-O. Now that word pempo means sent, but apostello means more than that. For example, if I was to give you the money to go on a vacation to the West Indies, well, I would be sending you there. I would be pempo sending you there. But suppose the President of the United States were to send you as the U.S. Ambassador to the West Indies. Now, he would be sending you, he'd be more than just sending you there like on vacation. He would be sending you with authority. He would be sending you with a commission. He would be sending you to represent the United States with authority in that place. And see, that's the meaning of the word apostello. It's not just simply to send a thing, but to send it with authority. And I believe when it's speaking of animals or inanimate objects, it means to authorize. But when it's speaking of people, it means to commission. To commission with authority. So the apostles were those who were commissioned with God's authority. Now I believe that that was more a job than an office. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, after Paul had his heavenly vision on the way to Damascus, he had entered the city and been for 3 days blind in a house in Damascus, when God sent the man Ananias to him. And when Ananias comes to him, he says to him in Acts 9:17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that word sent there is the word apostello. And the Lord Jesus had sent him, had commissioned him with authority to give Paul back his sight, and so that Paul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now understand that Ananias, when he was apostled, that didn't give him a permanent office. Why? Because he was apostled to do just one thing, to restore Paul's sight and see to it that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And once he had done those two things, then his apostleship ended. It was a job, a task he was given the authority to do, and not a permanent office. Now, there were some people who got a long-term commission, and those are the ones we usually call apostles. But we need to realize that basically the idea of an apostle is just one sent with authority to do something. And that thing could just last 5 minutes, and then the apostleship would be over. It doesn't have to be a permanent office. Now, when Paul says that he is an apostle here at the beginning of the letter, I believe that what he's saying is that he was commissioned by Christ Jesus to write this book. Now, I don't know how many letters Paul might have written during his ministry besides the 13 that we have in our Bibles. But I believe that these 13 were commissioned by God. These were God-commissioned epistles, God-commissioned letters. And so they're written by inspiration. And I believe if we were to read a letter of Paul's that was not inspired by God, that he just wrote as a letter on his own volition, well, I don't believe he would have used the word apostle on that letter. So I think this word apostle here, it means that Paul was commissioned by God to write this letter. So in other words, it's the same thing as saying that this book is inspired by God. Now, he was commissioned by Jesus Christ to write this book. And so I believe that this book is not just Paul's words, it's not just Paul's idea, but this book is Christ Jesus' words. This book presents Christ Jesus' ideas. And that makes, in my mind, a little bit silly what some people do when they make the red letter editions of the Bible, where they put all Christ's words in red. Well, Christ apostled Paul to write this book. This book is all Christ's words. You could put the entire book of Ephesians in red. But of course they don't. Well, ultimately, I think the entire Bible is the Word of God, so I wouldn't put anything in red if I was printing a Bible. But this book is actually the words of Jesus Christ. Now, he was commissioned by Christ Jesus through the will of God. Now, of course, what Christ does and what God does is the same thing. Now, the word here is thelema for the will of God. It means God's wish or desire. In other words, God desired Christ to commission Paul, and so he did. So this was all according to God's desire. God had a hand in this. Then this book is written to all the saints. To all the saints. Now that word saints in the Greek is the word hagios. And it's the same word that's often translated holy when it's an adjective. Now we get the idea of saints that it's someone who is a particularly holy person. Somebody who is set apart to God in some way. Maybe a person who doesn't take a bath very often. And who goes around in rough homespun clothes. And doesn't really shave or comb their hair. And that's some saint, somebody specially set apart to God. Or we get the idea that it's somebody who is perfect, who's sinless, who doesn't do anything wrong, who lives an exemplary life more than others to serve God. But the fact is that in the Bible, this word hagios, holy or saint, doesn't mean that. It just means someone who is set apart to God. They don't have to wear different clothes. It doesn't affect their bathing. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they live a far superior life to the people around them. It just means that this person has been set apart to God. Now, I believe the way that we're set apart to God today is not by joining a church or receiving some office in the church or living an exemplary life or giving to the poor. No, the way we get set apart to God is by believing in Jesus Christ, by being in Christ. And maybe not in the eyes of the world around us, but in the eyes of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart to Him. In the eyes of God, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. You are set apart to God. Now it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. But there is some question in the manuscripts here whether those words in Ephesus belong. Now, there is some serious question here if these words in Ephesus belong. And if those ancient manuscripts that don't have it are wrong. Because when we consider the Ephesians, and if we would look at the record in the book of Acts of the Ephesians, we see that when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says that he continued in Ephesus for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia, that was the Roman province that Ephesus was in, not our giant continent of Asia, but a tiny Roman province. But still it says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he was in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus there for 2 years. And that's a long time. And then later, after he left Ephesus, and he was traveling by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, he didn't have time to stop there, but he called the Ephesian elders. And when they gathered together to him, he told them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells these Ephesian elders, you know how I acted from the first day I came into Asia. And that's because Paul stayed in Ephesus the whole time he was in that region. And he told them in verse 25, and now indeed I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And then as he went back to the beach and was about to get on ship and leave them, it says in Acts 20:36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So Paul was dear to these people after their several years with him. But it says in verse 38 that they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So this was the Ephesians. This was the leaders, the elders of the people in Ephesus. And yet when Paul writes this book of Ephesians in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says this to them. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul tells the people he's writing to in the book of Ephesians that he heard of their faith and love. Well, would he have said that to the Ephesians, the same people he'd been with for several years, the same people who were so near and dear to him? See, he didn't just hear of their faith and love, he saw their faith and love. He had been present with them for years. And then the end of the book of Ephesians is also strange, because we know in most of Paul's letters, as he's closing out the book, he gives a lot of personal greetings. He greets personally by name the people in these various places he's writing to. And then he greets these people from some of his own company. His entourage that was with him sends greetings to these people as well. And yet he doesn't do that in the book of Ephesians. He only sends greeting from one person, Tychicus, and it's clear that that's because Tychicus is carrying the letter. And he doesn't mention by name a single person in Ephesus at the end of the book of Ephesians. So this would lead us to think that in spite of the fact that the evidence is somewhat spotty, that those ancient manuscripts that don't contain the words in Ephesus at the beginning of this book are perhaps correct. Now, if so, this first verse would read, not to those who are in Ephesus, but to the ones being and believing in Christ Jesus. That is, to the saints being and believing in Christ Jesus. So that would make this book not written just to those saints, those ones set apart to God in a specific place that is Ephesus, but it would make this book to be written to all those who are in Christ, no matter what place they are in. And I believe that that's the reality of this book of Ephesians. It's not written to certain people thousands of years ago, but it's written directly to all believers of today. All believers who are not in Israel, and get it, not in some religion called Christianity, not in some church, but all believers who are in Christ because they have believed. This book is written directly to them and tells them the things that God wants them to know, that God wants us to know. Now it says to the saints who are in Ephesus, or I would say who are being and believing in Christ Jesus. Now, some translations, like the New King James, make it faithful, and the Old King James make it the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this same word can mean either faithful or believing, depending on if it's active or passive. But the thing is, if it means faithful, that would make this book only written to faithful believers, and would make it not written to unfaithful ones. So only if you're a faithful believer, only if you're a believer with a proven track record, only if you've got a lot of maturity and a long record of faithfulness under your belt would this book be written to you. And yet I don't believe that's true. And if we look, like I said, at the last three chapters of Ephesians, it becomes clear that these believers are young believers. And he's telling them things like, don't lie and don't steal. Would you have to tell things like that to a long-standing believer who had proved his faithfulness? No, not at all. This book isn't written just to faithful believers, but it's written to all who are believing in Christ. So in other words, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you believe the record God gave of his son, if you believe the record of John, as we studied through it prior to this study, you are in Christ. And therefore, this book of Ephesians is written to you, and it's telling you the things that God wants you, one who is in Christ, to know. So Ephesians is the book of God's present purpose. It tells us about being in Christ and shows forth the riches of God's grace to us. It was written, apparently, to new believers, both Jews and Gentiles, who had come to God from believing the gospel, the good message. Paul was writing it to all who are being in Christ and believing in Christ. So this book is very important because it tells us God's purpose for today. So I would say let all who believe hear this book and believe his word to us in Ephesians.
The book of Ephesians is an important book for us to understand because it teaches us what it is that God is doing in our lives today in this dispensation of grace. Ephesians also contains the most awesome declarations concerning the promises that God has assured those of us who are found believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson in the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with In Christ. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.